You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Hey guys, when I was in my late 20s and early 30s, I got enamored with something called spiritual disciplines. It's the idea that repeated practices like silence or solitude, charity or celebration can over time spiritually form us into more Christ-like people. And my introduction to the idea was a guy named Dallas Willard. Maybe you've heard of him. I think he's maybe the most intelligent Christian from America in the past 100 years.
And we have a lot of people who have been preached a gospel, and they've accepted that gospel, and basically they have said, "Thank you, Jesus. I'll see you in heaven later. I must get on with my life." Right? And that's something to worry about, because you know the only issue is not will you make it in, but will you enjoy it if you do?
You know, I learned about spiritual disciplines from his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. But his real masterpiece, in my opinion, is his book, The Divine Conspiracy, which is his commentary on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Highly recommend it. Anyways, I once heard Dallas Willard say in an interview that Jesus' teachings about eternal life aren't supposed to be about what happens when we die, right? You get eternal life when we just imagine heaven, right? No, Jesus was talking about a call into the present. Dallas Willard said that eternal life is like this river that flows endlessly into the past and endlessly into the future. He said, you know, eternity has been going on for some time now. So the spiritual disciplines are like an invitation to jump into the river, to expand our understanding of reality and see that God's kingdom isn't out there somewhere. It's all around us right now. And there's another man who helped put spiritual disciplines on the Protestant map, at least, along with Dallas Willard. His name is Richard Foster. He wrote the book, The Celebration of Discipline. And I like what he once said. He said, "The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." I love that. We need deep people. We need wisdom. Look around. We don't need flashier people. We need rooted people. People that can bring some stability and sanity to our society, which is marked by immaturity and reactivity. So this is where spiritual disciplines can help. Depending on who you read, you'll find a different list of disciplines, right? But I like how Dallas Willard separates them into two categories: disciplines of engagement or disciplines of abstinence. Disciplines of engagement are things like study or worship or prayer. These are things we do. Disciplines of abstinence are things like fasting, which pulls away from eating, or solitude, which pulls away from community, silence, which pulls away from talking. You know, food, people, and speech, they're not bad things, but by practicing these disciplines, we exercise our soul. I like how John Ortberg says it. He wrote a book called The Life You Always Wanted, which is like a commentary on Dallas Willard. In fact, he almost named his book Dallas for Dummies, right? Because he was so influenced by him. But he describes disciplines of engagement and disciplines of abstinence as strengthening certain muscles. So practicing disciplines of engagement, like study, worship, giving, or fellowship, we are exercising our doing muscles, right? By practicing disciplines of abstinence, like silence, fasting, or secrecy, we exercise our not doing muscles. We get stronger in these various ways of doing and not doing. Listen, the disciplines aren't the point any more than doing jumping jacks or push-ups are the point, right? The point of those exercises are what they produce. Like jumping jacks and push-ups produce stronger muscles and a healthier cardiovascular system. But while practicing physical disciplines help our physical body, spiritual disciplines benefit our soul. And over time, we find ourselves stronger. Like we look up one day and we realize we are better at delaying gratification, or demonstrating courage and speaking our truth. Or we look up one day and we realize we're behaving less selfishly, or enduring hardship with less complaining. Or maybe we simply learn to detach from distractions and feel a sense of inner peace, something we never knew how to do before. This is the freedom that spiritual disciplines, or as I prefer to call them, spiritual practices, can bring. You know, some of us will balk at the idea of disciplines because it feels wooden, like a religious straitjacket. We just are like, oh, this sounds awful. I want my spirituality to be free and spontaneous. I get that, you know? But a spontaneous spirituality works better on paper than it does in real life. Spontaneous feels better, but actually, in the end, offers less freedom. Allow me to offer an analogy that author John Guest uses. It's an idea of a farmer who went out to gather eggs. So Farmer John, as he walked across the farmyard toward the hen house, he noticed the pump was leaking. So he stopped to fix it. It needed a new washer, so he set off to the barn to get one. But on the way to the barn, he saw that the hayloft needed straightening, so he went to fetch the pitchfork. Hanging next to the pitchfork was a broom with a broken handle, and he thought, I must make a note to myself to buy a broom handle the next time I get to town. By now, it is clear that Farmer John is not going to get his eggs gathered, nor is he likely to accomplish anything else he sets out to do. He is utterly, gloriously spontaneous, but he is hardly free. He is, if anything, a prisoner to his unbridled spontaneity. The fact of the matter is that discipline is the only way to freedom. It is the necessary context for spontaneity. So, I'm sure you get the idea John Guest was promoting. The quote-unquote spontaneous life is actually one of constant reactivity to life's circumstances. And that's not, like, good spontaneity, right? That's imprisonment. Freedom and spontaneity come once discipline has been established. Like the piano player who's practiced her scales so often that she can play whatever song she wants to. She's free to play any song. But the person without the practice is trapped and has very few options because they don't have the knowledge or capacity to be truly spontaneous. And this is the bottom line. Spiritual disciplines guide us to God, who over time shows us who we really are, our true selves. You know, one of my favorite Christian mystics is Thomas Merton. He lived and taught mostly in the 50s and the 60s, and I found this audio clip of him teaching a group of novices.
Our encounter with God is at the same time the discovery of our own deepest freedom. If we never encounter Him, our freedom never fully develops. It is in the existential encounter between the Christian and God in the Word of God, or between man and God, because not only Christians encounter God. Every man at some point in his life encounters God, and many who are not Christians have responded to God better than Christians. But our encounter with Him, with His Word, our response to His Word, is the drawing forth and calling out of our deepest freedom, our true identity.
Identity. Oh, I love that. Yeah, another great book to read would be No Man is an Island by Thomas Merton. Listen, I know, I'm giving you lots of book suggestions. It's too much, you say. Well, how about another one? I love spiritual writer Parker Palmer, and he wrote a book called Let Your Life Speak. And in it, he challenges the spiritual seeker to embrace all the different seasons of life. And spring, you know, when new life flourishes, we love that, but we hate winter when it looks like everything is dead. But in winter, when it seems like nothing good is happening, under the ground, something is changing. Soil is becoming more fertile. There is preparation for new life.
I am a mortal being who will at some point die. You think about that in your 70s in a way you don't in your 30s, 40s, and 50s. And it's often come to me that I can't imagine any sadder way to die than with a feeling that I never showed up in this world as my true self. But I can't imagine any more satisfying way to go out than to be able to say, to the best of my ability, in the work I did, in the relationships I held, in the in the associations I had and in the activities I engaged in, I was there as who I am. I was there with my best gifts. I was there with a sense of possibility. I was there with my own struggle and my own suffering. I was there honestly and truly and real in three dimensions.
That was Parker Palmer. And for me, I embrace that wholeheartedly. Spiritual disciplines or practices are invitations into the mystery of transformative repetition. You know, a simple task like meditating for 10 minutes or opening my heart in a conversation with a friend, like maintaining eye contact, like that may not move the needle in and of itself, like that one single act. But if I do that simple task over and over and I keep showing up and I keep leaning in, gradually I change. It may not be dramatic to me because I'm witnessing myself change slowly. But you know how if you don't see someone for a while, you immediately notice when you guys see each other again, like, oh, you've lost weight or something like that, right? That's the spiritual life. We often don't notice it in ourselves, but others do. The deep changes are slow changes. And while they're not as attractive to our fast-paced culture who wants change yesterday, like, I get that. I really do understand, but I suggest slow changes are exactly what we need. Not because I want things to go slowly any more than you do, not at all. I just know fast changes are usually brought on by smart people and talented people. That's fine. But the changes we really need, the changes we truly, truly need, are the ones brought on by deep people. We need more deep people. And my challenge to you is to become one of them. Blessings, guys.